are here with us today, as well those that are online. My name is Stephen Lundberg. I'm the youth director here at Christ Church. And I don't get the opportunity to speak with you guys very often, and so this is very exciting for me. So thank you, Pastor Bob, for allowing me the opportunity to share in the series, Encounters, Stories of Lives Changed. Wow, what a series this has been. I don't know about you, but I remember the first time that Jesus became more than just a name in my life. He became the Lord and Savior. And I remember I was in seventh grade. I remember just going up to the stage at Disciple Camp, and I just cried. I said, wow, God is huge, and He loves us. So we all have a story of when we encountered Christ, and I encourage you to share that story as we're learning about people in the Scriptures and of when they encountered Jesus Christ. Their life was changed. And your life, too, has changed. You accept and you pronounce Jesus is Lord. And so today we're going to learn about a man named Jairus. And if you have your Bibles, open it with me to Mark chapter 5. Starting in verse 21 is where we will be. As we walk through the Scriptures today, I want this story to play out in your mind like a movie screen. I'm a visual person, so I like to see things. And so imagine seeing the Scripture as if you are Jairus. And what is about to happen. So turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of context. So we're in the town of Galilee here. And Jesus just finished healing a demon-possessed man. And that's a miraculous story. And so he goes and he tells everybody the miracles of Jesus. So Jesus has been healing people. This is kind of the beginning of his ministry. He's already called the disciples. And if you remember when they went out onto the boat and Jesus fell asleep and the storms came and the waves came and the boat was beginning to sink. You're like, Jesus, wake up! And Jesus, he woke up and he just calmed the storms just like that. You guys remember that story? That's amazing. So this is kind of the beginning of his ministry. He already has spoken to several and has already heard several. And so his name has been getting out there as the Messiah. He is the one they've been waiting for. And so Jairus, being a synagogue leader, knew of this, and he knew about Jesus, and he had something that he needed Jesus' help with. And so we'll pick up in the story in verse 21. So follow along with me. And saying, when Jesus had crossed over to the boat, the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came and saw Jesus and fell at his feet. He pleaded with him earnestly. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. See, Jairus had a 12-year-old girl, and she is deathly ill. He needed a miracle. And so, who else to go to than Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but leaving your daughter, I don't have a daughter, but can you imagine leaving a dying family member, leaving your dying daughter, a risk that you must take to go and find Jesus Christ? You see, Jairus, he was a synagogue leader of the time. And so that means that he had lots of wealth. He also had lots of influence. He had lots of power. But notice what he did. He found out who Jesus was, and he bowed down and fell at Jesus' feet. Something that isn't normally happening then, because that's almost like you're worshiping that person. And so he bowed down and he worshiped Jesus. He said, God, Jesus, I have a need. My daughter is dying. You see, for him, his pride, Jairus' need, is greater than his pride. He sought Jesus. Pride is something that I often struggle with. I like things done, and I think that if the way that I do it, I think that might be probably the right way to do it. Somebody else might have another idea, but I think mine's the idea that will work, and it will work better. Anybody else kind of like that? Yes, Yes, that is something hard for me to do, pride. I have a story of one time that I thought I had everything together, but then I really didn't. See, for me, English and grammar has always been a huge struggle in my life. I've never been good at it. I'm still not good at it, and the youth can attest that they correct me Wednesday nights. Do you guys not? They do. They say, you. Exactly. They say, you know, that's not what you're supposed to say. Anyway, so grammar is something I struggle with, right? And so when I was in college, I would have to write papers, lots of papers. I was a religion major, and so that's all I did was write papers. Every single one of those papers I emailed to my mom. Loved having my mom's help with those. And so she would take the paper, and she is just a phenomenal grammar wizard. And so I would get the paper back, and it would be perfect. It was wonderful. I would get really good grades and no issues of grammar. My paper would not bleed red, as they say, right? And so I would get it back, and then I would turn it in. So one time, I distinctly remember this. It was for my Romans class when I was in college, and I just, for whatever reason, maybe time, I don't know what happened. I just didn't ask my mom to proof my paper. I said, "Nah, I mean, I don't need that this time." So I took the paper and I proofread it myself as good as I could, as well as I could. And then I get the paper and I was like, "Okay, I think this is ready to turn in." So I submit it. I turn it in. I get it back a couple days later. Wow. You see where this is going. It was covered in grammatical errors, and it bled red. And the professor was like, "What happened? Did this even come from you?" I said, "Well, it really did. Not my mom this time." So it was my pride. And I could probably do it without her help. And so I didn't get a good grade on that one. Now, to this day, I still struggle with grammar, and I'm back in school. I'm going to seminary now. I don't submit it to my mom. However, there's a website, thank goodness for technology, that I submit my paper to, and it reads my paper and really helps me with it. So thank goodness for technology. Amen? Amen. So pride, that's something that I struggle with. And so for Jairus, his need was greater than his pride. He said, "You know, I can't figure this out on my own, so I'm going to seek the one who can." And I don't know about some of you in this room may feel like that you have a burden inside that you need help with, but you have not yet asked for help. And I'm saying to you right now, seek someone. Find someone. Seek. We have a great Celebrate Recovery ministry. People dealing with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's powerful. And I know that God is saying right now, don't do this alone. Seek him, because he can help us. Amen. Amen. Let's continue on in verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power that had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd. "Who asked? Who touched my clothes?" So let's pause there for a second. You have Jairus, who has found Jesus, and Jesus says, "Yes, I will help you with your daughter, so let's go." It's not like today where you have an ambulance and or a police car and an emergency is happening, that everybody just kind of goes off to the side of the road, or they should. No, it doesn't. They had an emergency. Jairus had an emergency. He sought Jesus, so they agreed to go. But then there's this crowd that was gathering around Jesus. And if you were a Jairus, you'd be like, "You know, guys, please just move, right? I need to get to my daughter. Jesus is coming with me. It's dire need. I mean, she's dying. But yet this crowd is crowding around Jesus, and Jairus, like, the scripture doesn't say what he was thinking, but if you were in his situation, you'd be like, leave, guys. You know, I gotta go. He's coming with me. But yet that's not what happened. You see, this crowd was coming around, and the gospel writers made it a point to single out this lady who was with them. And there was tons of people just touching Jesus, pushing, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to hear about this Messiah. But yet there's this woman who had a great need. She had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She was bleeding for 12 years. And I'm learning about the Levitical laws in the Old Testament right now in my seminary class. And blood is something that if you're bleeding out of your body like that, you are unclean. You are not deserving to be in public. You are defiled. You are a disgrace. If she was married, she would have to separate herself from her husband and stay away from the city. You see, the scripture says that she has spent all that she had to fix her. She went broke. And what did scripture say? Said it got worse. Nothing was working. And so she wanted to, like Jairus, she found out who Jesus was, and she reached out and she touched him. You see, it says this. It says, the woman reached out in her faith for her healing. You see, she dared not touch Jesus, for she might defile the King of Kings and Messiah. She touched his cloak. She said, if I just secretly touch him, maybe something will happen. Maybe if I just get close to him, if I just touch his clothes, I might be healed. And so she wanted to do it quietly. She didn't want anybody to know that she was there. She didn't want anybody to know. I mean, society already knows her. They already know this woman. They're probably like, why are you here? But she reached out quietly in her faith, and Jesus made it a point to stop. And it says, who touched me? And Peter, being ignorant and kind of smart aleck, was like, Jesus, there's lots of people touching you. I mean, really, why are you asking that kind of question? Because everybody's touching you. And Jesus is like, no, who touched me? You see, Jesus made it a point to single out this lady because I think there's a couple of reasons that we can learn about. It was important for him to do so. And also, before we get there, I wanted a side note. The word power that was used. And verse 30, it says, at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched me? You see this word power. We just got finished with a youth study about it a couple weeks ago. It's dunamis. You guys remember that word? Yes, they do. Yes, sir. Thank you, Ty. It's a miraculous power that appears in the New Testament 118 times. When it talks about the power of God. You see, it's the Greek word dunamis. And it's also where we get the word dynamic or dynamite. It comes from that as a root word. You see, it appears 118 times, but one I want to focus on is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, but you will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. You see, it's not our power. It's God's power. And it's that same power that the Holy Spirit has come into this world and lives inside of us. That power, that the same power that healed this lady in her faith is the Holy Spirit working inside each and one, every single one of us. So I wanted to share that with you. I thought that was really kind of a neat part of this story. So let's continue on. You see, Jesus acknowledged this lady. In the midst of chaos, he says, who touched my garments? Why did he do that? Well, I think first thing, he wanted to acknowledge the woman so she had the opportunity to give her testimony. So we have a story to tell. And so he wanted to acknowledge that this happened. There's a story. And this lady reached out in her faith and she was healed. You see, if Jesus didn't stop and ask this question, who else would know? She would. But if the people at that moment, Jesus wanted to make a point and said, her faith has healed her. Also, I think that he wanted to say that there's nothing really miraculous about touching his clothes. I think that he wanted to make it a point, say, you know, you didn't just touch me, but your faith has healed me. And so there's nothing really powerful about his cloak, per se, but it was her faith that healed her. Jesus made a point to say that. And also, I think another thing was happening in the story of Jairus. You see, this delay, this pause, this acknowledgement, this healing has really played a significant role in the healing of his daughter. You see, the time span that was given to have this brief moment of healing, this delay caused a major crisis in the healing of Jairus' daughter. We're about to find out why. You see, have you ever had a time in your life that you think everything was going to go great? You think everything was hunky-dory. People say that anymore. You know, everything was going to be awesome, and then it gets rudely interrupted. Or for me, I thought, you know, if I study really hard for this and I do really, really well, and then I get a grade back that I didn't expect, it was a lot lower than I expected. You see, for them, we're about to find out what happens. And I think as the scripture we read, we know what happens. But you see, verse 35, let's pick up there. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Wow. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter's dead. It didn't work. You didn't get there fast enough. Jesus didn't come. She's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that is a line from the devil. That is a line from the enemy. The enemy says this. The enemy's first line of defense is to get an idea in your head that defeats your spirit. Like, why bother the teacher anymore? That just, it defeats your spirit. And it gets on repeat. It keeps getting in your mind. He doesn't care about you. You're not good enough. Your parents are still divorced. You're still addicted. The cancer's still there. The pain's still there. Why bother the teacher anymore? Notice what Jesus' response was. It's simple, but it is so profound. And sometimes it's often hard to do. So the scripture says this. Verse 36, this is Jesus' response to that question. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid, just believe." I think it's important that it said overhearing what they said. You see, God's word is louder than the why bothers in our life. Overhearing what they said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Believe. That's powerful. You see, a delay is not due to God's lack of concern for us. It doesn't mean that God cares about us any less if something doesn't happen the way that we think it's going to happen. For he is sensitive to the most insignificant needs. You see, sometimes God uses delays to glorify himself and to greater our faith in him. You see, what's about to happen in Jairus' story, this delay, the cause of the death of his daughter, we're about to find out what happens. You see, some of us need an impossible situation to realize just how big God is. You see, when I went to Guatemala when I was in high school, you see, the thing that I came back from that experience was, you never know that Jesus Christ is all you need until Jesus Christ is all that you have. You see, these people had almost nothing. You see, they were living in this room that was cinder blocks, and it was barely called a shack. It was their house. And they lived there, 5, 6 of them, with little kids running around, dirt floors. And they were some of the happiest people I've ever met. You see, they knew they had Jesus Christ. And for us, we have Jesus Christ if we put our faith and trust in him. So that why bothers can be put out by saying, just believe in God. Let's continue on. Verse 37. He said, he did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion and people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Here comes Jesus. Here's a daughter who has just died, and they were getting ready for the funeral. And Jesus said, "Why all the wailing and commotion?" They're like, "Jesus, I mean, how stupid can you be? She's dead. And why can you ask a question? Why are you guys crying? Why are you guys upset?" Then Jesus says, "She's not dead, but asleep." You see, I don't know if they know exactly what Jesus meant by this, but on the surface level, it's like, obviously, she's not sleeping, she's dead. She doesn't have a heartbeat. But I think what Jesus was saying, she's not dead, but she is asleep. I didn't think that he meant that she's physically asleep. I think that sometimes Jesus says that we're asleep when we die, because death is not final because he is rose from the dead. But here's the thing. I don't think they knew what he was talking about. And so what'd they do? They laughed at him. Let's read what the scripture says. Verse 40. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and all the disciples who were with him, and we went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up, and she began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders to not let anyone know about this, and he told them to get her something to eat. Have you ever laughed at God? I know that there's several people in the scripture that have. Jairus' family, one of them. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at God. They said, "God, there's no way that I can have kids. My childbearing years are way beyond me." And they laughed. You see, I think sometimes that we don't necessarily consciously think about it, but subconsciously we put God in a tiny box saying, "God, you cannot do this. This is something that is, you know, you're not going to help me with this." I think that's what Jairus' family was doing. But then what happened? He went in there and he said, "Girl, get up and get this girl a sandwich because she's hungry." Wow. I love the fact that we serve a God who was so caring about the tiny needs of her hunger. And he just performed this miraculous event of raising this girl up. And he's like, "Get her something to eat." Wow. That is a good God. And you say, "Well, Stephen, you know, that's great for Jairus. And that's great for the woman that was healed from her hemorrhaging. But what happens if that doesn't happen? What happens if it doesn't turn out the way that we're praying it turns out?" You see, I think there's something that we can learn from this. First thing I want to share with you is the way that we pray for things, that if it doesn't turn out the way that we think it does, doesn't mean that God is not present with us. Because God is always present with us. His grace and his love is always with us. See, I think that we need to wait and hope and trust in the Lord. You see, John 14, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also with me." You see, faith in God doesn't mean that your life will always be easy. Just believing in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. All the suffering and all the pain in this world will still exist as long as we are here and not in our heavenly homes. However, I don't think that means that we need to give up on God when things don't go our way. I don't think that means that we need to say, why bother God if it doesn't turn out the way that we think it's going to. You see, sometimes the best prayer is that God not change these things. I think we can still pray for that. But around me, instead, it says, God, can you change me to glorify you through these circumstances? Glorify you through the pain and suffering. Let me praise you, for you are our Father, you are our Creator. You love us so much, and God, I want to love you. So let me praise you through that. You see, as the band comes on up, I want to share with you something that I found that was really powerful that I heard about recently. There's a song that I asked the band to do, and it's called Different by Micah Tyler. And if you have the chance, I want you to go ahead and I want you to find the YouTube video, because the song was released back in, I think, like 2014, but then he redid the video, and he wanted to share his testimony. You see, when he was going through a dark time in his life, the Lord was teaching him something different. The Lord was teaching him the song in a new way. You see, he found out his grandmother had blood cancer, but yet her faith remained intact through all the chemo, through losing her hair. Her faith was still strong. A couple weeks later, after he found out his grandmother had blood cancer, he lives in Houston. You know what happened there. Hurricane Harvey came and wrecked his home. Wow. On top of that, he found out his little brother had stage 4 colon cancer. Wow. You see, absolutely, his prayer is, God, please help me. Please change these circumstances. Please heal my little brother. Please heal my grandmother. And let the people of Houston be blessed and repair this. He realized that those circumstances haven't changed. But yet he says, God, change me so I can be a light in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the darkest, darkest places. Let me glorify you because you are right there with me. And so the band is going to sing that song to you. And I want this to be a time of worship, and we're going to sing it together. And so I want to invite the prayer partners, if you want to come on up, let this be a time of response. You can say, well, there's maybe some dark places in life right now that you may be in, or you may know somebody who is, but I don't want your faith to be wavered because of that. God is not saying, why bother? God is saying, believe in me, glorify me so you can be a light through these things. And so you can pray where you're at, or you can come to the front. If you would like prayer, cup your hands, and that will let us know that you want somebody to pray with you. Don't do this alone. If you know somebody who is, reach out and share your story with them. Share that God is in the middle of this. Let's pray. Father, we bow before your throne today. We worship you as the Holy King, God. We know that you are with us in the midst of the good places and the dark places. As Scripture says, that you are all-loving, God. And let's not be troubled by this world, for you have overcome this world. God, we look forward to spending heaven with you, but until then, let us focus our eyes and run towards you. In Jesus' name.